Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. This actually happened to one of my neighbors who lived up the street. About 20 years ago, he was out in his backyard watering with the hose, squirting things off and doing the stuff you do with your hose. And then he left it running. He curled it all up like you do and inadvertently left it running but didn't realize it. He went inside, took care of other stuff, cleaned up. You know, it was Saturday, and then Saturday afternoon sat down to watch some TV, probably a game on the television or something like that. And when the house got quiet, he heard water running. And he's like, "What water's running? I'm the only one here." His wife was off. His kids were out of the house. And it's like, what's going on? He checked all the showers, checked all the toilets, checked all the faucets, went outside and realized, oh my goodness, I left the water running. Now, usually when you leave your hose running like that, you know, it's flooded. You know, there's a big section of your backyard that kind of turned into a swamp. His was actually far more disturbing. Everything was dry. And he sat there and he looked at it and he saw that water going in and sinking right in and going up underneath his house. Fortunately, he wasn't Richard Hornock and turned it off and just went in and finished watching the game. He thought, I got a problem and I got to take care of it. Monday morning, he called someone and said, can you come and investigate? Long story short, he found out that he had had a broken pipe underneath his slab that had been there for a long time. And through years of seeping, he had a pretty good sized cavity underneath his house. And so tens of thousands of dollars later, it was repaired. But all of a sudden, he realized why he had cracks, you know, every once in a while in certain places. And really, honestly, if it had kept going and he'd never noticed it, eventually that thing would have just caved in on him. Foundation is everything. We live in a nice neighborhood. Most people, well, everyone except for me, has someone else do their yard, and their yards are beautiful. You can have the most beautiful yard in Northridge. You can have the nicest looking house in Northridge. But if you got a crummy foundation, who cares? You can have beautiful furniture in your house. But if you got a bad foundation, it's just a matter of time before that furniture ends up in the basement, which we don't have around here. I mean, foundation is everything. So today we're going to look at a situation that Jesus talked about that really is encapsulated by that statement. Foundation is everything. I'm talking about the little story that Jesus told at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. You've got Matthew 7 opened. You look in verse 24 down to verse 27. You see that's where Jesus told the story of the wise man and the foolish man. Remember we used to sing that in Sunday school, those of us that grew up in church? Here's the deal. Okay, you saw the title of the series. What Jesus did reveals who we are. And what we've been doing this summer, and we've got today and then again next Sunday, and then we're going to wrap this series up. But what we've been doing is we've been looking at the initial stuff that Jesus did that got so much attention that consequently, even before social media and iPhones and 24-hour news cycles and all that good stuff, this guy in just a matter of a few months was getting crowds of 5 and 10,000 people coming Because they wanted to see him do something. They wanted to see someone healed. They wanted to see some blind person made to be able to see. They wanted to see some lame guy get up and walk. And as Jesus did those things, it revealed a lot about who we are, the value he places on us. And we've seen some pretty important things that are important for us to know. I mean, we saw that we're sinners in need of forgiveness. We saw that we're people who are dead that need new birth. We also have seen some of the power that Christ had, that as he did those works, the power that he wants to infuse into us to be his people. His followers aren't just normal followers. His followers are, like it was supposed to say, kingdom citizens. Remember, Jesus said what John said, repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you were to trace this concept all the way from the very beginning of the Bible, one of the things God promised is that all time is going to culminate in the kingdom of God. It's essentially, it was there in the Garden of Eden. God was ruling, man sinned, and so God is in the process of restoring the garden, the kingdom. And God is in the process of building a kingdom, and all of history has been pointing towards that kingdom. And when Jesus came along, he said, man, get ready, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's the king. The kingdom's about to commence. Well, what happened? They didn't accept him. Instead of putting him on a throne, they put him on a cross, and he left and said, I'm coming back. And so now we're still looking forward to that kingdom. When Jesus Christ comes back, the commencement of that kingdom, after he takes care of some business. But for us, his message was still, as the kingdom is coming, you, his followers, can live as kingdom citizens. And so as Jesus gathered all that attention and got people to pay attention to him through the miracles and the good things that he was doing, finally they were willing to sit still enough to actually listen to what he had to say. And I think he pretty much had a standard sermon that he preached, you know, as he went around. And the Sermon on the Mount, which is in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, is that sermon. It's recorded a couple different times in a couple different variations in a couple different locations. But this is essentially the message that Jesus was preaching. You are here to live as a kingdom citizen. And then, like a really good preacher, you know what he did at the very end of it? He told a story. And that story was kind of like the thing that just, you know, well, when I was in preaching school, what they taught us to do is to reach out, grab a person's neck, and with your thumb and your index finger, try to start squeezing their throat and say, I dare you not to listen to me. That's what you're trying to do. Jesus did it better than anyone. Look at what he did, okay? Look at chapter 7, verse 24. He told this story. And essentially, it's what we call a parable. A parable is just the Greek word that means it's something that I'm throwing alongside so you get the point. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, which words? These words that I've been talking since chapter 5, and acts upon them. He may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and they burst against the house, and yet it did not fall. Why? Because it had been founded upon the rock. On the other hand, verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them, he's going to be like the foolish man who built the house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and it burst against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. I mean, like the old song said, smash, and it came down. Foolish man, wise man. Foolish man builds on a bad foundation. Wise guy builds on a great foundation. Let me just tease out this little story that Jesus tells. Okay, it doesn't matter how the house looks. In fact, the wise person's house, or the foolish person's house, may actually look better. Why? Because he didn't have to spend as much money on the foundation, so he's got more money to put into landscaping, more money to put into upkeep, better furniture, better paint, better molding. The looks of the house do not determine the strength of the house. What determines the strength of the house is the foundation. You know, think about it even more. And that strength is not revealed in the sunshine. That strength is revealed in the storms. I mean, two houses, if the guy's been taking care of them, painting them, updating them occasionally, two houses look great in the sunshine. But in the torrential rains, in the storms, it's a whole other ball game. It's the storms of life that reveal the strength. Now, I'm sure Jesus knew a whole bunch about architecture and house building, but that's not really what his point was it? We all know that. His point was he was using houses to compare to our life. And he's just been talking to all these people who have listened to him for this really long sermon that started in chapter 5, verse 1, and goes all the way up, and then this is the last little bit that he gives. And he says, all of you that have heard what I had to say and put it into practice, your house or your life is going to be like this. But all of you who have heard all this stuff, but are choosing to reject it, choosing not to act upon it, your life, your house, is going to be like this. That's the parable. That's the story he told. But look at it a little bit more detailed. I want you to notice, and that's actually another typo. It should say the promises, plural. Because there's actually a promise to the wise person, but there's also a promise to the foolish person. The person who builds his life on the words of God, on the words of Christ, and he acts upon them. In other words, he implements all this teaching that Jesus Christ has just given and implements it into his life. That person will be able to stand the storms of life. And by the way, did you notice he didn't say if there's storms, he said when there are storms. There will be storms in your life. I mean, there will be bad things happen. It's just a matter of time. And we all maybe can look around and say, boy, these people have had lots of bad things going on in their life. And yeah, maybe some people do have more storms than other people have. But the truth of the matter is, all of us have storms. All of us will have storms. We have had them. We will have them. And it's those storms that determine, or betray, if I will, the quality of the foundation upon which we've built our life. And so he's saying, you're going to have storms. It's not a matter of just finding, you know, Palm Springs and building there, because that's out of the eye of the storm. It's just a matter of time before the storm will find you. But his promise is, You build your life upon enacting my words, living out my instructions, believing and putting into practice what I've just told you, you'll make it. You will be okay. But his other promise is, you've heard all this stuff, you walk away from it, you get busy, you don't have the self-discipline, you get distracted, you don't put it into practice, you will collapse. It will not stand. Your life will not stand. That is a promise from Jesus Christ. It's not a matter of it. You might make it, you may not. You're just vulnerable. He didn't say that. He said, you will not make it. And I find it really fascinating that, you know, what was the last thing this crowd heard? The last thing this crowd heard was that tail end of verse 27. And it is worded in such a way so that it is like the word smash. The last thing they heard from Jesus is, you don't do what I just told you to do, your life will be smashed. He didn't even close in prayer and have Justin sing a song. He just walked out and wanted to shake people's hands in the lobby. I mean, it was a blunt ending because Jesus wanted to reinforce this second promise. This second promise is, you don't have an option anymore. You've heard the word. You better implement the word, because if you don't implement the word, your life will crater. It's just a matter of time. So that's the parable. That's the promise. Okay. How are we supposed to do this? How are we supposed to do this? That's actually what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. That's what Jesus Christ was talking about. Now, if you got a phone and you're following along that this way, it might be a little difficult, okay? But I want you to go back to chapter 5. And what I want to do with this last little bit of time that I've got is I want to look at the building materials that are supposed to go into your life, that are supposed to go into my life, that are supposed to go into your house, that are supposed to go into my house. The products that we're supposed to use. This, you know, it's one thing to say, let's obey God's word. Let's implement God's word. Let's do life God's way. And we all say, yeah, I'm going to do it God's way. But I think sometimes we forget to look and see what Jesus says. So I'm not going to cover the whole thing anyway by any stretch of the imagination, but I just want to put a highlight on about four or five things. Look at chapter 5, and, you know, right at the beginning, he starts off with those beatitudes. You know, blessed are these people, blessed are those people, and, I mean, those are incredible. But we won't take the time to develop them. Just skip over to verse 13. This is kind of the second section of the sermon. He said, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt becomes tasteless, if it loses its saltiness, how in the world is it going to become salty again? It's not good for anything except pavement. Verse 14, you're the light of the world. A city on the hill can't be hidden. And so then he goes on to verse 15 and 16. He says, don't put a shade over your light. I mean, how is a kingdom citizen supposed to build his life? What is he supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? What are you supposed to do? When we walk into that place of employment tomorrow morning, we're supposed to recognize we're there as light and salt. We are there to create in people a thirst, a quench, a desire for spiritual things. Yes, we are there to teach those students. Yes, we're there to build those widgets. Yes, we're there to figure up that stuff. Yes, we're there to manage those people, but as children of God, as followers of Jesus Christ, as kingdom citizens, you're in that place as salt. And as people are around you, it should create in them a desire for God. You're there as light. You're there to illuminate what life's supposed to look like. I mean, so that's why you talk the way you talk, or that's why you don't talk the way certain people talk. I mean, you watch your language, you watch your stories, you watch the things that you do. When you get into those difficult situations, you make sure that you err on the side of morality, you err on the side of full integrity. I mean, you're not one of these people that looks and, you know, just like everyone else, because you're not like everyone else. You're a kingdom citizen. You're a child of God. If Jesus Christ has saved you, if you have claimed the grace of God that is yours because He is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father, if you've come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, when you go into that place of employment this week, you're there as salt and as light. You can see we can develop this a lot, but let me skip down the sermon a little bit more. You get down to verse 21, he talks about just the attitude that we have towards one another, and you can tell that Jesus lived a real life. He knew that we get angry with one another. He knew that we collide with one another. We constantly have fender benders with one another. And we need to learn to manage that anger, that conflict. I mean, it's so easy to let that stuff build up and you get angry and you lash out. And Jesus says, you know, you got all that hatred boiling up inside of you? I mean, you might as well have killed the guy. That's the same as murder. We could tease that out. But look over at verse 27. He said, you heard it said, just make sure you don't commit adultery. But let me tell you what I really think. Verse 28, but I say to you, everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery already in his heart. I mean, the mind of a follower of Jesus Christ, of a kingdom citizen, is supposed to be pure. What is it the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 5, verse 2? Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. No coarse jesting, as the King James translated it. God calls you to purity. God calls you to a standard of holiness that understands the sacredness of the intimate part of life. I mean, we're not to be carnal people that talk like the trash that you hear on television or in the movies. I mean, God calls us to be salt and light. Skip down the passage a little bit more. He talks about, you know, just how you deal with you know, promises that are broken. And essentially he says, you're to tell the truth and to keep your vows. I love what Psalm 15 says. You swear to your own hurt and you do not relent. I mean, okay, you made a commitment and it turns out that it's not going to be as good for you. You made a commitment. Let your yea be yea and your no be no. You're a kingdom citizen. I'm a kingdom citizen. We're not to live like the normal people. God calls us to live as kingdom citizens. That's what the wise person is doing. He has taken all of this stuff and he's implementing it into this life that he is building, that she is building. And Jesus said, that's the kind of life that will endure the storms of life. Look at verse 43. You've heard it said, you're supposed to love your neighbor. But it's okay to hate your enemies. Let me tell you, let me give you the real thing, Jesus says. I'm saying to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I mean, life is tough. It is so easy to get angry and vindictive towards the people that cross us, particularly if it happens over and over and over. I mean, sometimes it costs us money. It really bugs us when it costs us our reputation or, you know, insults our intelligence or our self-concept. Jesus said, no, my people are to be different. Chapter 6, verse 1. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men, to be noticed by them. And then he goes on and he talks about how the religious leaders of that day were just so into looking religious, looking holy, looking whatever, and they were just a bunch of hypocrites, Jesus said. His people weren't supposed to be that way. There's supposed to be some genuine, authentic righteousness that exudes from you. I mean, we don't model righteousness. We are supposed to be righteous in our actions. Look at verse 19, chapter 6, verse 19. Boy, this one's convicting. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Instead, verse 20, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Skip over to verse 33, the very last of this little discussion. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And all these other things, they'll be added to you. God will take care of them. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to take care of itself. So lay up treasures in heaven. Are you doing that? That's what a kingdom citizen does. You want your house to stand? You don't invest in the stock market. You invest in the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not saying you don't save and prepare for retirement. Get my drift here. Your number one thing is to invest in heaven. To prepare for that. I mean, kingdom citizens don't handle their money the way the world people handle their money. It's like the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 20, your citizenship is in heaven. We're kingdom citizens. If you're here today and you've trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you are a citizen of heaven. You are a kingdom citizen. And all of these things we've been scanning through, this is what your life's supposed to look like. Chapter 7, verse 1. Don't judge unless you've been lest you be judged. I mean, it's not saying, man, you never say anything negative about anyone. You read the rest of the passage here. He is saying, you make sure that as you confront and as you point out sin, that you're doing it out of a heart of humility. You are doing it recognizing there, but by the grace of God go you. Verse 7, you ask of God. You recognize the goodness of God. All of these things, and they skipped so many of them. This is what your life is supposed to be like. You know, as I was thinking about it, if ever there was a time that the world needed us to live as kingdom citizens, it's now. And even just thinking about it situationally, I mean, I got rid of cable about 3 months ago. Best decision I made. But I've been trying to follow the news and see all the stuff that's going on just in the nation over the last week and a half. And, you know, it's just amazing. I mean, we're tearing ourselves apart, trying to figure out how to respond to these deep hurts and feelings that people have. And you and I, as we permeate out into society, we have the opportunity just to be light, to be salt, to speak the truth, and to speak it in love, with graciousness. We have the ability to model for people what purity looks like. We have the ability to model what it looks like to have been deeply offended and respond in a godly manner. We have the ability to model how God's people handle conflict and seek reconciliation. I mean, this is a wonderful time to be a kingdom citizen because it is so dark right now. And if we will be that light, God can use us. You see, when Jesus Christ came, as he did these initial things that we've been talking about, he showed us the value that he has on us. He showed us just how much he loved us. He showed us the purpose of his coming to redeem us, to reconcile us back to the Father. But you know, he also, like we saw today, he showed us the mission, the purpose for which you've been saved, the purpose for which God has brought you into the kingdom. It's to be salt, it's to be light, it's to live as a citizen of heaven, even here and now. Do you understand what that means? Do you understand what that looks like? That's one of the reasons why we're supposed to be in the Word, so we can see it regularly. This is what it looks like to be a school teacher who is totally sold out to Jesus Christ. This is what it looks like to be a stay-at-home mom who is totally about Jesus Christ. This is what it looks like to be a salesman who is all about the kingdom. I mean, as we feed ourselves and as we nourish ourselves on the Word of God and as we fellowship with one another and we see that modeled in one another, we grow in our ability to be kingdom citizens. You're not just here trying to eke out a living. You're not just here trying to see if you can get your kids through their adolescence without, you know, going deep into drugs or deep into alcohol or deep into sex or deep into something else bad. I mean, you have a mission. You're a kingdom citizen. And Jesus said, if you will build your life on being a kingdom citizen, you'll handle the storms. There will be storms, but you'll be able to handle them. You don't do that, you will collapse. You know, Jesus ended with a story. I'm going to end with a story. You know, I grew up in Salt Lake, Utah. If you're unfamiliar with this, please let me explain it to you sometime. But Salt Lake City is the capital, the world capital of the Mormon Church, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They are a cult. They have a theology that is totally departed from the Word of God. And so I grew up with tons of Mormons, my very best friends. All of them went on missions. You see those guys in the white shirt and the black tie? If they're not the Geek Squad, they're Mormons, okay? They are there. If they got a bike, you definitely know. They are elders out of the Church of Jesus Christ. And I absolutely love those guys because all of my friends were them. And it was dominant. I mean, it was dominant. Salt Lake is now kind of diversified. But when I was growing up, 70, 80% of the city was LDS. And like I said, my best friends were Mormons. My very best friend, Ned, lived right across the street. His dad was the bishop. Bishop is the pastor. So the pastor's kid and the bishop's kid were best friends. I mean, I don't remember not knowing Ned. And thing that's really fascinating is my dad pastored a little church there, and there would be a lot of people that would move to Salt Lake, and they're like blown away by this Mormonism. It's like, you know, whether they are Baptist or Presbyterian or Methodist, it's like, you know? And many of them would come to our church, and so we'd get to know them. And quite frankly, I saw something, and I saw this even as a kid. The people that tried to have one foot in the world and one foot in the church, or one foot in the world and one foot in spiritual things, they died. Their kids flaked. They flaked. Some of them are like, we got to get out of here. And they came to a real great Christian place like Texarkana that has tons of other issues. Just a whole nother war, just as evil, but another war, because they thought, oh, we can't take this. And I literally saw, you know, what we thought were great Christian families go down the toilet spiritually. It was terrible. I mean, I saw fools who tried to build their house on the sand. And you know what? Their lives collapsed. Their lives collapsed. Oh, they might have continued to make money. They might have continued to even have a marriage that lasted till they all died. But spiritually speaking, their lives collapsed. But you know what else? I saw that other promise. I saw people who were forced to really and truly take a stand for Jesus Christ and live as a kingdom citizen in the midst of a very dark kingdom. And you know what? They did well. They did well spiritually. You know, one of the things I think about, just the little church that I grew up in, our top attendance was 86. Poor church. My dad pastored it. My oldest brother pastored it. Now my other brother pastored it. Those people don't know that there's people other than Hornocks that know how to pastor. So pray for them someday. Someday all the Hornocks will die so they can finally get a Smith or a Jones as a pastor. But anyway, you know what? That little church has produced more people in ministry than almost any church I know. Kids have grown up in that church and gone to the mission field, gone into ministry, gone into the pastorate, become incredible elders of church. I was in contact with a church down in San Antonio. Chairman of the board was a kid that grew up in Salt Lake City. And when I was talking to him, he said, Hornock, are you related to John Hornock? And I said, yeah, he's my dad. He goes, I went to that camp he did. And I thought, this guy is chairman of the board of a church of 1,000 people, some Bible church down in the San Antonio area. And he was striving for Jesus Christ. But I can tell you, I didn't know him as a kid. He's a little bit older than me. But I can guarantee you, his family had both feet in spiritual things. His family built their house on the rock. You know what? Don't fool yourself. Texarkana, it's just like every other place, including Salt Lake City. You cannot afford spiritually to have one foot in each. You know, at the beginning of the service, I talked about choosing church, making choices at this time of year. You got to do that. God calls you to be a kingdom citizen. Our nation needs it so much, particularly now. So what we're going to do is we're just going to conclude our time with a time of prayer. And you know what? We don't normally do this. But if you would like to, you can pray right there. You can down on your knees and pray. If you want to come up here and pray. But Justin and them are going to lead us in a time of singing, where they're going to sing and we're going to pray. And then you can start singing with them. And that's how we're going to conclude. But pray that God helps you to make good choices right now. Pray for our nation. Pray that you, as you talk about with people about what's going on out there and the other things that are going out there, you will speak the truth. Pray for you tomorrow morning when you walk into that office or that place of employment, that you're there as light. I mean, we're it. We're the light on the hill.
that God has called us to be. So let's pray together, okay? Father, I thank you for just the word from Jesus Christ today. Lord, we want to build our lives on that firm foundation. Lord, right now we are in circumstances where it is so necessary for us to be kingdom citizens, to live that out in an authentic, genuine way. And so we pray that we would do that. Let's just continue to pray, and I encourage you to really pray about what specifically you're thinking about or burdened about.